I just want to throw up, as we begin, to throw up a picture here. And I just want to know, you can just, we'll do a quick show of hands if we have the picture here, maybe. As it comes up, a quick show of hands. If anybody is familiar with this photo or knows of any show of hands, anybody know about this photo? No? Okay, a few. Not as many as I thought. That's okay. So this photo, September of 1972 in Moscow. Millions of viewers turned in as the Canadian men's national hockey team faced off against the national team for the Soviet Union. For the final of an 8-game series, the series was tied coming into the final game, and it ended in dramatic fashion, of course, as Paul Henderson scored in the final seconds, giving Canada the victory in the series. And this game in particular, and really this goal, but this game, this whole series, became and remains, even to this day, one of the most iconic moments, memorable moments in Canadian sports history. As Canadians watched this event unfold, not me, but many other Canadians, of course, many found a sense of identification with these athletes, with this team, with this moment, feeling a deep connection to the national pride and the unity that the players and that this game represented. And this, alongside with some of the other political and ideological undertones that were there at the time, as a nation rallied behind their team, celebrating the battle that was won, and a statement that would be made that would go across generations. This is why I'm sharing it with you today. This moment of identification with this team, with this moment. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians, and if you recall, last week we looked at chapter 1, and Paul talked about the supremacy of Jesus, and we were reminded that Jesus needs to be supreme. He needs to be first over all things in our life. And this morning, with our time together, we're going to look at the next section of Paul's letter, and what we'll see is, we'll see in this next section that Paul's going to spend some time highlighting this idea of identity, of identification, of who and what we identify with. And what we'll see is that Paul will highlight for us that our identity ought to be in Jesus. And he'll outline the ways in which we ought to identify with him. And then we'll see how that plays out and what it means for our lives together this morning. So let's read this passage together. If you turn to Colossians, we're going to look in chapter 1 in Colossians. We're going to start in verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Paul says to the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I am filled up in my flesh with what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strive to contend with all the energy in Christ so powerfully working in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." This is our text for this morning. As we get into this next section of the letter, one of the things we'll see is, and we'll see this in other places too, but Paul begins to sort of frame how he sees things. He'll frame how he sees the world, how reality ought to work in a way. He'll point out for us here and a number of times the way in which we should make sense of our cultural moment as we look at the world around us, as we think about our lives. And here we see that for Paul, it right here looks like deep connection and a sense of identification with Jesus. This is really the driving force of this part of Paul's letter. Because part of what it means that Jesus is our Lord, that he is King, that he is Savior, part of that is that it means that what is true of Jesus also becomes true of us in our lives. Part of what it means that Jesus is our Lord and our King and our Savior is that what is true of him also should become true of us. Jesus, our King, our Savior, the Messiah, the one who suffered, the one who now rules at the right hand of the Father, the one who would perfect the failures of God's people, and all this so that as a result, the people of God, that we could be invited to identify with Jesus, to identify with him in his suffering, and so that in his death and resurrection, that we would die to ourselves in him and be raised to life in Christ. And in this, we would receive the promise given to us and the hope we have in store from the promise of God. For Paul, this is what you need to see as we go through this passage, that identification with Jesus, this is important. This is important. So in our passage today, we'll see that Paul will give us three ways, as we go through, three ways that we identify with Jesus. And then we'll wrap up exploring really what this means for us. And so three ways which our identification with Jesus plays out in which we identify with him. And the first comes from verses 24 and 25. We identify with Jesus in our sufferings. Or maybe put another way, we identify with Jesus in our participation in the coming of the new age of glory. Paul identifies that right off the bat in this section of the letter, that his work done for the gospel, he brings up to the church and says, "Look, I've done this work. I've suffered." And there's a number of examples we can read of Paul's suffering, and he brings this up and he says, "I've suffered on behalf of the church in Colossae, the church in Laodicea," and these are again, remember, these are two churches that Paul didn't start. These are groups of followers of Jesus who didn't know Paul, who never met him. But he says, "I've suffered on your behalf and on behalf of the church." Paul identifies his own sufferings as a part of Jesus' afflictions. And in this, Paul's drawing on something here that would have been familiar in more of a Jewish context, where they would have believed at the time that a great time of suffering would have come, was going to come for God's people. And that like a dark valley, the people of God would need to pass through and come through these sufferings or these hard times in order to reach the age to come. This was sort of the thought that underlied and drove many people in their seeking Jesus, in their seeking the future promise of God. The thought was that this age of suffering for God's people would come, and then as that ended, the people would then be ushered into the age of the Messiah. They would be ushered into the age of the new king. Now, the difference being here is this is, again, a very Jewish-rooted thought. For Paul here, he makes this connection, and he takes this idea, and he sort of just reframes it a little bit, and he orients it specifically towards Jesus. And for Paul, we see that Jesus has already passed through the age of suffering. For Paul, we see that this has already happened, and because of the cross, the age of glory, the new creation has already been established. So you can find this particularly emphasized in 1 Corinthians. Paul will talk about Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. So this idea that Jesus has already suffered, he's already come through this age of suffering and already begin to implement this new future, this new hope, this new glory in the age to come. Now, although this is the case, Paul makes very clear that still, in this moment, there is still a struggle and a tension that exists. And I know that, I think, if you guys think for a second, I'm sure you recognize this tension and the struggle. That we live in a world where this current age and the age to come are kind of in conflict. We look forward to and we know that Jesus has defeated sin and suffering and pain. But we also know and recognize, on the other hand, that a lot that still exists in our world and in our reality. As we move towards the fulfillment and the final culmination of all of the kingdom of God coming, being Jesus' return. And so it's important for us to see here, though, is that as we think about the difficulties and the suffering in particular, that this is not some addition. This is not some addition to Jesus' sufferings. This is not something extra that Jesus never dealt with or had to deal with. Right? We live in a time where, you know, some days, I mean, we think it seems like a lot. Some days the world weighs heavy on us, and we think, okay, God, are you here? Are you in this? And he is. And these difficulties we face, the sufferings we face, these are an extension of the same sufferings, the same weight that Jesus faced on the cross. So Paul, as he suffers for the sake of the gospel, he sees this as a means by which he can participate in bringing in the new age of glory. He can participate with Christ and his mission. This means that for us, that in a secular world where there's increasing skepticism around Jesus, there's an individual focus and often a pushback in regard to many of the things that the Bible teaches and the truths of the scriptures, the church must be prepared to face hardships and difficulties, remembering that we have a king who also suffered. Remembering that our Lord and our King suffered once and for all and has invited us to participate with him as we bring this new reality forward. And that means, like him, going through sufferings and difficulties. It's through these sufferings that the church is able to participate. These sufferings, we move forward into this new reality, this one that began, again, with Jesus and his resurrection, and it will end with the coming of Jesus again. This should cause great hope for us. I know often when we think about sufferings, it's very weighty and hard, and rightly so. But underlying this again is hope. Hope that through identifying with Jesus in our difficulties and in our sufferings, that we are moving towards the fulfillment and final moment where all of this is renewed, all things renewed and restored. So this is the first thing that Paul mentions. We identify with Jesus in our sufferings as we participate in the coming of the new age of glory. The second thing we see in this letter that Paul, in this passage that Paul says, in terms of our identification with Jesus, comes in verses 26 and 27, where Paul says that we identify with Jesus in our hope that we share. The hope that we have, that we get through these times of difficulty, you know, we have to remember, right, it's not just about passing through these difficult moments, hoping to come out the other side. There's a way in which we can take our reality and just the rawness and the realness of the world around us, and we can think, okay, if we just get through, if we just get to the other side, one day it'll be better. One day it'll be good, and we just push through. But it's more than that. Our hope is more than just getting to the other side. Our hope is rooted specifically in what Paul calls God's secret plan to rescue the world. The second way which we identify with Jesus, the hope that we share, the secret plan or God's mystery that he has Paul says, is now come to view in light of Jesus. There's this mystery that was hidden for a long time, And Paul says, that mystery has now been brought to light, is now clear, clear for all, clear for the Jews, clear for the Gentiles, clear for you, clear for me. It's Jesus. Paul says, Jesus, our hope and glory. This mystery that Paul mentions, he's eager to mention, it's out into the world. It's accessible to everyone. And this mystery is that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, this new age of glory, again, has already begun to be established. And so Jesus then becomes, because of his work on the cross, he becomes our hope and our glory. He becomes the hope that we are able to share with each other as believers, as we meet, as we gather in our day-to-day lives, but also that we share with others who don't know, others who we long to know the hope and the good news of the glory of Christ, his presence and his power and the life change that comes with a relationship with him, the hope that we share with others. This hope that we have is a result of the gospel. It's a result of this mystery that Paul talks about. It's no longer a mystery. It means that as we live our lives in Jesus, Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. And so we can confidently identify with Jesus in this hope, confident in the glory that we share with him. Think of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Talking about our salvation, talking about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, we have this, that is Jesus, as a sure and steadfast hope, an anchor for our soul. This is what Paul's getting at, that we identify with Jesus in the hope that we have. Because in the same way that Jesus suffered, and so we suffer with him, but also in Jesus there is hope and there is new life. And with that, his Spirit with us. For the church today, this hope leads to our participation and our identification with Jesus in that it drives our mission. This hope drives our mission. Paul says that this mystery has not just come to be revealed to the Jews, those who knew, but to the outsiders, to the Gentiles. It drives our mission forward to share the good news of the gospel, to share it with others so that they can hear and they can take hold of the life-changing reality of the future hope that's in Jesus. This is the drive, this is what drives our mission, the way we identify with Christ, Christ Jesus, our hope and glory. So that's the second way in which we identify with Jesus, Paul outlines, in the hope that we share Christ and his Spirit in us. And then the third way that Paul highlights for us that we identify with Jesus comes from verse 28 and 29. And this is in our seeking maturity in Jesus. Not only does Paul talk about and have this deep-rooted hope in the gospel, but we see in these verses that Paul also gives his life in full devotion to the gospel as well. It's not just something he says, it's something that encompasses all of who he is, all of what he does. And all this effort, Paul says, is so that every person would be strengthened, would be strongly encouraged through the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus. Also that Paul could present every person, every believer, to come and to be complete in Christ. Paul's goal is that in preaching the gospel, as he announces Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, as he announces that those who believe would grow and develop and root themselves in this truth, and that they would move towards being mature Christians, that they would move towards maturity in Jesus. Growth in Jesus is vital. And it's, and this is where in all of our lives we need to aim to be more like him. In everything we do, we need to strive to look and be and act and speak more like Jesus. To be his image bearers, to be his witness in a world that needs his hope and his glory. In the same way, this should be our aim. Everything we do. Now, unfortunately, the reality is that it is possible to be, say, in Christ, and to not actually be growing or rooting deeper in Jesus. It's actually possible for us, if we think about it, to attend church every week, to come to prayer meeting, to come to Bible studies, we could do all the things right. And we could still not really get it. We could still be immature in our faith. We could still not quite understand what it means when we talk about the fact that we're saved by God's grace. And so with this striving to be more mature in Christ, there's a responsibility that comes. There's a responsibility that comes to seek this intentionally. And just a couple ways in which we can do this, of course. I have a short list. It's quite simple to talk about. Of course, it's not that easy, I know. But we need to remember these things. So in seeking maturity in Jesus, it looks like knowing Christ personally. It looks like in our lives spending time being devoted to reading the scriptures, to meditating on the truths of God's word, to filling our minds and our hearts with pictures and reminders of who God is, of what he's done for us, of what he says about us, of how he sees us and how much he loves us. It means time spent in conversation with God, devoting intentional time to prayer, but also listening to God as well, listening to hear what God would have in store for us, quieting our hearts before him. And it looks like shaping our lives around these things regularly, consistently. It also looks like hearing and applying biblical teaching to our lives. Applying the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus to all the practical areas of our life. To everything that we do. Whether we're serving in ministries here at church, or maybe you're out in the community and you're giving time to serving in the community. Or maybe you just find yourself picking up groceries at the grocery store. Or maybe you're just out and about doing errands. Wherever you find yourself day to day and moment to moment, to remember that we are representing Jesus, and that in everything we do, that we need to make sure that we are focused on saying, okay, am I really following through on what Jesus has said? Am I really like being the hands and feet of Jesus in this moment? Am I really living out and reflecting his love and his mercy and his compassion? His heart for justice, his care for those who are marginalized, his kindness, his love for others. Am I doing this? And we need to really intentionally try to focus in on doing those things moment to moment, day by day. Again, not easy, but we need to continue to strive towards that. And then the last thing, just briefly here, the third way, maturity in Jesus also looks like encouraging other people to do these previous two things. This is a really important one, and one I don't think that it's talked about often enough, is that it's important to do these things, to know Christ personally, and to in our lives be intentional about building in the teachings of Jesus to shape us and mold us, but also to come along beside other people, to come alongside other brothers and sisters and encourage them in those same things, to pray for them and with them, to encourage them when it is hard, when there are moments of difficulty in that, because we are the body of Christ. We are a community, and this seeking maturity in Christ is not something that we do all on our own. It's not something that we do only in our time, our set-aside time to read the Bible by ourselves, either in the morning or in the evening or whenever, but it's something that we do together. in our study, in our growth, in our deepening and maturity, in our times of worship, in our ways in which we work together as a community of followers of Jesus to seek him, to seek his kingdom, and to seek his glory in all things. So knowing Christ personally, hearing and applying biblical teaching in our lives, and encouraging others to do the same, walking alongside others the same. This last one especially is so important because as we pursue these things, as we pursue maturity in Christ, we strive for all these things. And Paul says, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, he says that we should strive for these things. And he wants us to be strengthened so that no one will deceive us with fine-sounding arguments. Maturity in Christ is really important because we're striving to be more mature in Christ. We do that so that we're able to distinguish the difference between the persuasive arguments of the world and the truths of Scripture, between who the world tells us we are and who Jesus tells us we are, between the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit and genuine, good-intentioned care for others. These are all very different things. And so Paul's concern here is that we become more mature in Christ and that we encourage other people to come that are behind us on the journey to come and to continue to devote to being mature in Christ because nobody gets left behind. Nobody gets left behind. We do it as a team. We do it as a community. Getting to know Jesus and his heart, this is so important, so important. So these are the three ways in which Paul outlines for us ways in which we identify with Jesus. In our suffering, in the difficulties that we face, in our hope that we share, and then this last one was in the seeking maturity in Jesus. Now, again, why are we talking about identity with Jesus, identifying with Jesus? Really, the question becomes, why does this matter? What's important about it, and what does it mean for us? Because this is a lot of this can be kind of contextual, and you can say, okay, Paul, you're writing to this church that you never met, you're trying to encourage them, whatever. We can think of all the reasons why, you know, okay, what does this matter to us? And just briefly as we conclude, I want to give just a short list of five things that are practical for us as we go and as we wrap this up, because we're given this incredible gift. When we give our lives to Jesus, to love him and to serve him, we experience this incredible gift of having an identity shift. And more than just even just a new identity, what happens is that we begin to experience a whole reshaping of our reality. So, just quickly again, we'll just finish off here with this list. Five things. Five ways in which being in Christ and our identification with Christ, why it matters, why it shapes our life. And the first one is this, that being in Christ means that we have a new identity. It means that we're no longer identified by our past, by our failures, or even the successes that we have achieved in our lives. Instead, we are identified by Jesus and we're marked by God's grace. Being in Christ means that we have a new identity. The second thing, being in Christ means that we are completely accepted. It means that we're fully loved, fully forgiven, and that we are welcomed by God, not because of our performance, not because of anything else, but purely because of Jesus' perfect work on the cross. And so our identity with Christ means that we, because of Jesus' sacrifice and our identification with that, we are completely accepted by God. Being in Christ also means that we share in his life. We are united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and his spirit now lives in those who have given their lives to love him and to serve him and to follow him. This is why things like baptism are so important for the Christian faith. Is so important for us to consider and to take part in. Baptism is a tangible, a physical way, a physical sign in which we identify with Christ. As we're submersed under the waters, we identify that we are dead to our old life and we are risen out of the waters, identifying that we're identifying with Jesus, with his resurrection and with the new life that he gives. We're identifying with the washing of the Spirit of our lives and the Spirit's guiding us going forward. So that's the third one. Being in Christ means we share in his life. Four, being in Christ means that we belong to God's family. To be in Christ is to be part of the church. It's to be part of the body. And so our identity now is connected to God in Jesus, but it's also connected to each other, our identity. And this identity is one that transcends. It goes beyond physical limitations of the world. And it goes beyond meaning, it goes beyond status, and we're given a new status as sons and daughters, as children of God, and that identity continues forever. It doesn't end. It continues forever. And then the fifth one here, being in Christ means that we live with new purpose and direction. Our values and our goals and behaviors now all flow from who we are in Christ. As we give our lives to Jesus, as we stay deeply rooted to him, our lives are given new purpose and direction, and we live to reflect him and not ourselves. This is what it means for us. This is why our identification with Jesus is so important in these ways. In his suffering, in the hope and joy, and also in striving to be mature in Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder this morning. The reminder this morning of the gospel. The good news that, God, that you sent Jesus to come and to live on this earth, to die on the cross for us, to take our place, and that through his death and his resurrection and through his ascension, God, thank you that we can benefit now as followers of Jesus, as believers, that we can benefit and that we can reap the rewards that come with being in Christ. Our identity being in him and in him alone. So Father, as we go from here, would you continue to remind us of our true identity? Would you continue to guide us and to shape us as we identify with Jesus through the good, through the bad, through the difficulty, in the hope, and as we aim for, and strive to be like him. We can't do this on our own, so we ask for your grace in our lives as we pursue this. We thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, for who you are. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.